Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship, Christian Foundations Class Week 7. Tonight's class is entitled The Giving Spirit and the Memory Verses, John 3:16. Mindy, you want to?
Sure. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so we can love him, not be destroyed, and have everlasting life and a full life.
Very good. That's the Message translation. Tonight's class is The Giving Spirit. And John 3:16 gives us the foundation for why we give. And what we'll look at is in light of John 3:16, first, types of love, how love relates to giving. We'll contrast that to Satan's work. We'll look at God's gifts and talents, giving of our finances and giving of ourselves. So let's start. It should be Roman numeral 2. Three scriptures that we'll get into on the types of love. In John 4:24, it says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In John 1:5, John reports that God is light. So we see that God is spirit and God is light. And then in 1 John 4:8, we read that God is love. So these are the essential characteristics of our Father. He's spirit, he's light, and he's love. Now in the scripture, there's three types of love. There's several Greek words for love, but in the scripture, the three most common are eros, under number one, E-R-O-S. And that's physical or sensual love. Physical or sensual love. That's where we get our English word erotic from. The second is phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And this is mental, emotional, or brotherly love. Mental, emotional, or brotherly love. So, a type that in the English language we have one word for love. When we were little, we'd say, I love that kind of food, or I love that. And people would say, you can't love food. Well, if we had another word for love in English, it might be phileo. I really like this food. So, that's mental or emotional type of love. And then the third type of love is agape, A-G-A-P-E. That's self-giving love. Anytime you see love associated with God in the scripture, it's in the New Testament, it's agape love. It's the agape love that he loves the world and you and I in, that caused him to give his very best for us. John chapter 21, verse 15, this is after Jesus' resurrection. Peter's already denied him three times, like Jesus had prophesied he was going to do. And now the dudes are fishing, and they've caught some fish, and they see Jesus on the beach cooking some fish, and they realize it's him, and they come into the shore, and they eat with them, and they're done with the meal. And then in verse 15, three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But I'm going to read these verses with the Greek word inserted for love so you see how the conversation took place. In verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Meaning, do you have self-giving love for me more than these others? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have mental brotherly love for you. He said to Peter, tend my lambs. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I phileo you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So they weren't communicating the same things. Jesus was asking him, "Do you have the selfless love that my Father has for you toward me?" That's what he's looking for from each of us, is a selfless love that will honor him and honor Father. He gave Peter three chances to acknowledge him, which he did. He acknowledged that he loved him. So we can't fault Peter for that. We probably would do the exact same thing Peter did if we were in his shoes, even though we say 2,000 years later, you know, Peter was wrong for denying Jesus. Fortunately, we weren't put in the position that he was put in when they were interrogating Christ. So the background is that God is spirit, God is light. And because he is this pure, selfless, giving love, he gave his very best in giving Christ to us. And that's the role model that, as Christians, little Christ, we're supposed to follow. So let's look at love related to giving. We saw in our memory verse this evening, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That Father so loved us that he gave. He so loved, what's the scripture say? The world. He's not just talking about mankind. He's talking about all of his creation there. We are a piece of his creation. Obviously, we're thought to be the most important piece because when he created everything else in Genesis 1, he said it was good. But when he created man, the same day that he created all of the other animals, he said it was very good. Because we were made in his likeness and his image, spirit, soul, and body. And so we were set apart with the breath of life in us and the Holy Spirit, that now he so loved everything he created, the world and mankind, that he gave his very best to redeem it from the work of the devil. In B, in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love," and agape is the word there, "for one another." By this, the world will know that we are his disciples, how we react one with another. Do we truly love one another? Francis Schaeffer, Christian leader from the mid-1900s, said that this is the mark of a Christian. They will know we're his by how we love one another. Yesterday after the service, we had a couple of visitors, and I asked how they were doing and some pleasantries, and they said, "This church is so loving. Everybody greeted me. Everyone," I said, "Well, it's family. We want that type of relationship." But that was the thing that they noticed was unique about us versus other places they had been visiting. So will the world see Christ in us and how we relate one to another? In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7 and 8, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So if you desire to love, you give. John goes on to say in 1 John 4:9-11, "By this the love of God was manifested, in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, John reaffirms that love is the nature of God, that he loved us so much that he sent Christ to be the propitiation, the redemption for our sin nature. So are there any questions on the nature or love? Agape is spelled A-G-A-P-E, and if you put a little mark on the E, you've got it right. All right, let's look then in Roman numeral 4 how this is contrasted with Satan's work. A very familiar passage for those that are involved in spiritual warfare is found in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus is again talking with his disciples, and he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So the work of the devil is to steal. Don't have time to go into it, but in a nutshell, he comes to steal your peace. His second work is to kill. He tries to kill your joy, because the scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And without joy, we don't have strength to withstand him. But his ultimate work is to destroy. He wants to destroy your testimony, because Revelation says that we overcome him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death. So the devil's work is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Completely the opposite of Jesus' work, which was to give us life and give it abundantly. Then again, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 3, we read, "How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who had heard." So Jesus had talked about it, the disciples had heard it, and they confirmed it everywhere they went. See, what the devil wants to use is stagnation to destroy us. He wants us to neglect, when we talked about all the work of Christ and everything he did for us, he wants us to neglect that work and the salvation that Jesus won for us so that we become stagnant. You look at where our nation is today, the last 40 years, there's been a lot of stagnation, apathy, and indifference in the body of Christ, not going out and doing the work Jesus told us to do. The scripture here asks, how can we neglect or ignore such a great salvation? When we know what Jesus has done for us, why do we just sit back and let darkness rule the world, take over our workplace, take over our school place, take over our government? And then we're like the frog in water. Now it's too late. They've got it up on high boil and we're sitting on someone's dinner plate. It's the devil's dinner plate. So the counterpart to the work of Christ is the work of Satan, and it's a work of death and destruction. Questions on the devil's work versus Jesus' work? Okay, let's look at a few examples of giving in the scripture. And I'm going to read the first one listed under Roman numeral 5a is Matthew 25 verses 14 through 26. "For it was just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents went and gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. For you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered his slave and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I sowed no seed. This is what we commonly refer to as the parable of the talents. This is all about money. Now, it doesn't say this, but if you put yourself back in biblical times, the master was probably dealing in foreign exchange. That's a very high profit, high return, high risk type of financial investment, trading foreign currencies. Now, it could have been money, could have been gold, could have been silver, could have been spices, could have been whatever was currency of the time, but he was most likely into foreign exchange, because if you look at where Israel was, it was on major trade routes. You didn't get anywhere from the east to the west without going through the Middle East and through Israel. So this wealthy guy is away on this long business trip, probably making a lot of money, and he gave his servants according to their ability. And the one who traded and the second one who traded both made a lot of money. And the one who buried made nothing and incurred his master's wrath. And he was called a wicked and lazy slave. Let's read on to verse 27 to verse 30. The master says to this slave, Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These points are the end of the parable of the talents, and it gets to the main point. No matter what you've been given, be faithful with it. That's the main point. No matter what you've been given, be faithful with it. If you've been given a little, be faithful with a little. If you've been given a lot, be faithful with a lot. God will not hold you accountable for what you do not have. But what you do have, he will hold you accountable for that. To whom much is given, much will be expected. Now, there's a couple points here, is that we have to be faithful with any gift the Lord gives us, but this parable is all about finances. The return here for the faithful one was 1,000%. I don't know about you, but I'd like to get that kind of return on my investments. That's the kind you get when you're honoring the Lord and kingdom returns. Because this is foundations class, we won't get into a lot about first fruits giving. But first fruits is giving the very first of the best before the crop comes in. The first of the flock, the first of the field, the first of the pay, whatever. because it takes a greater degree of faith to give first fruits than it does to give tithes and offerings. As you begin to move in increasing levels of faith, Jesus said, according to your faith be it unto you. As you begin to move in varying degrees of faith, the returns get greater and greater and greater. The risk is also much greater. Consider it this way. When Jesus told Peter to come, he had to get out of the boat and risk everything. But the reward of making it to Christ till he took his eyes off the Lord and looked around at the storm and then fell into the water, I believe he walked on the solid word of the Lord come. When the Lord speaks to us and tells us to do something with our finances, you can be sure that he, in the course of your lifetime, is going to honor that. We'll look at some examples in a second. Father has given us everything we have. Some of you are musically inclined. That's a gift or a talent. It's beyond what's here, but it's for his glory. Some of you are artistic. Some of you can write. Some of you can play sports. Those are all things that he gives us to enjoy his creation, but also as extensions of who we are. And so as we move through the class tonight, I'm going to throw in examples of different ways to do this. Can you give me some examples of gifts the Lord may have given you?
A Lincoln Town Car.
That is a gift. How about gifts and talents that go beyond physical?
Drums. Drumming capabilities.
The ability to play drums. Yeah.
Construction.
The ability to build. The ability to heal.
Ability with children.
The ability to work with kids. Teach, play sports.
Find an adorable girlfriend.
Those are gifts.
That's a real gift.
Let me tell you, people laugh at the fact that people say finding a life partner is funny, but it's very biblical. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord." Favor is a gift. And so every once in a while I tell Casey, you're a good thing. Because he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And that is a gift because the Lord wants us to walk in that perfect marital relationship that Mike talked about yesterday morning in how the bride of Christ and Christ are going to come together. Our lives are supposed to mirror that in our walk on the earth. So those are some good examples. This parable is all about money, but if I have a talent and the Lord tells me to use it and I don't, I'm like the person who buried that. I know that you took a sports missions trip. That's using that talent because it opened the door to give the gospel to the youth who came to the meetings. Some people have the ability to sing and people come around and now they can, after they've sung or played music or whatever it is, or build or repair something for someone, it opens the door to be able to share the gospel of the kingdom. So let's get back to the fact that I think you saw me use the example before where I ask people what this is. You remember what this is? Okay, everybody knows it's money. But money is just time in foldable form. You exchange some piece of your time to get currency, whether it be silver or gold or whether it be paper, whether it be a doubloon, a dollar, or a denarius. You exchange some of your time for some commodity. When we look at giving, finances is one of the talents that we all have to give. We've given our time, and in exchange for our time, someone's given us finances, and I won't tie it back chapter and verse with the Old Testament, but if you couldn't bring your first fruit or your tithe because it was too far to bring it, you could sell it and add 20% to it and bring that. So let's just say they were coming from En Gedi and they were going up to Jerusalem and it was too far to go carrying their sheep for their sacrifice. They could either sell it and buy another one there, or they could sell it and bring the money. So everything in God's economy, by the way, the most talked about topic in here, even more than hell, is finances. So it's important to Father. It's all His. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm only going to read verses 7 through 12, but it's the whole chapter is about giving. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and will not, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's interesting, as you read the book of Malachi, the Lord refers to himself by this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, more than any other time. In the scripture, this is the name he chooses for himself the most, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of God. That's his name. So that's who's talking to us, the commander of the armies of God, the one that can wipe out all your enemies for you and make a way, is the one who's talking to us about finances. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out of you a blessing, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, and you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Basically, what he's saying is here, you're robbing me when you don't remember tithes and offerings. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I was robbing God, and it was not a fun time.
I have a question.
Okay.
Say somebody is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever tells them they don't want them to tithe, then what do they do? If it's a spouse.
Okay. The question is, someone is married to an unbeliever, the believer wants to tithe, the unbelieving spouse does not want to tithe, what do we do? If they are both employed, if they both have a type of income, then the believer has authority over their income. And I do know several believers who tithe off their income with unbelieving spouses. It's another reason why we are not to be unequally yoked. Now, it's one thing to come together as unbelievers and get married and one gets saved and the other one's still not. That's different. But as a believer, if I marry an unbeliever, I'm putting myself into every time the scripture says to do something, to have that confrontation. We are to honor God more than we honor any natural form of government. We'll have a class in a few weeks on governmental structures that the Lord gives us, but He is the ultimate. We are a citizen in the kingdom of heaven before we're a citizen in the United States of America or New York State or Monroe County. So the highest law is the one you always revert to. It's all God's. And so if He says to give, we give. If the one spouse isn't working, the believer's not working, then what does the believer have to give?
Time.
Time and talents. And so that's what they give. God only holds me responsible for what I have. And so if I don't have those financial things, I do have time. Now, to take that another step beyond a marriage, in Africa, miracles are happening. And this has been going on for a while. But someone was asked, why do all of these things happen? And the apostle I was talking with said, we don't have a lot of money, but we do have a lot of time. And so we have people, 8,000 people, praying 24 hours a day. They've got a multi-floored church where it's just packed with people praying. So there's a constant window open through prayer that miracles happen. God holds them accountable. So if the unbelieving spouse only has time but has no income, then they are responsible to be wise stewards of their time. We all are responsible for that. That's why I say time, money is time in foldable form. So let's look at what God says. You're robbing me because you're not honoring me in tithes and offerings. The whole thing is about that one word, honor. Will I honor God? Will I honor His word? Will I do what He says? God always honors faith. Faith is obedience to what He said. So what is a tithe? The tithe is a principle, it's not a law. The tithe came before the law was ever established. So when people say, well, that's Old Testament, well, I got news for them. It's the Abrahamic covenant that He made with Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a forerunner of Christ. Some people actually believe that it was Christ. He had no beginning, He had no end. They didn't know where He came from. It sounds so like Jesus, doesn't it? It says that Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And after Abraham went out and rescued Lot from the five kings, because you might remember Lot went out and said, I'll take the very best. And God said, I'm going to give you everything. Don't worry about it. So Abraham went his way, Lot went his way. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Five kings came against four. They took all the people captive. Abraham took his 200 and some odd servants and warriors out, rescued everybody, brought them back, and said, I'll take nothing but what my men deserve, so that no one can say, you made me wealthy. Now this dude shows up, Melchizedek, which means King of Salem, King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it said that Abraham, when he saw him, gave him a tenth of everything he had. So a tithe is a tenth of everything we have. It's before taxes, it's before insurance, it's before mortgage. It's a tenth of everything after the harvest. So I know what my harvest was. If I'm a wheat farmer, I got 40 bushels. If I'm a hay farmer, I got 40 bales. If I'm a winery, I got 40 barrels. I know that I have to give four, because that's 10% of everything off the top. First fruit says that the first thing that comes up, if it's spinach, I pick the best spinach and I take it in. If it's an increase in an investment, I take the whole thing in. It's greater faith to give the first and the best part than it is to give the tithe. But God requires both. I'll give you an example of first fruits. Let me finish this thing on tithing. The Pharisees used to tithe from the spices in their garden. We do. We've been tithing off our garden for 25 years and giving first fruits off our garden, off of everything we do. But the Pharisees forgot to give their hearts and lives to the Lord. Jesus said, you neglect the greater things of the law. You tithe the mint and the cumin and the dill, but you forget the greater things. And so Jesus criticized them for that. The scripture for what I just gave you on Abraham is found in Genesis 14, 18 through Genesis 15, verse 1, where it says that Abram gave Melchizedek the king of Salem, a tenth of everything that he had. In Scripture, as we talked about in week one, the first time a principle or a word is used in the Scripture, it's called the principle of first use or the law of first use. It becomes a pattern for the way similar words or situations in Scripture are to be interpreted. So here, Abram, the first time he sees Melchizedek, honors him with a tenth of everything. In 2 Corinthians, we get an attitude adjustment. So I'm going to take you from the Old Testament in Malachi and in Genesis to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He wants us to be able to do everything with excellence. We sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. We sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. I'll give you some examples after I tell you this. People who have trouble tithing, so they can't afford to tithe, end up paying for things they probably never should have had to pay for. God will get your tithe, but it will usually go someplace that doesn't honor God. For example, in 1982, we really understood the concept of tithing. The church we were in didn't teach it. They thought that you just made a pledge every year, you're going to try and give so much a year. Now, I got out of college, I got out of graduate school, and I had income that I thought when I left high school would be my retirement income. So I thought 30, 40 years later I'd be making as much as what I started with my PhD. And so I'm making pretty good money, not as much as some of you make today, but it was a lot of money back then. And we're going to church and we're given $2 a week. And then the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our heart and we commit our lives to Christ, and we're starting to read the Scriptures, and I've seen this thing about giving and tithing, and they ask for a new pledge for the next year, and so we say, okay, we'll give $5. So we go from $2 to $5, a long way from anything called a tithe. They say, oh boy, this is a really big step. And then we went to 10, and then we said, oh, tithing. Started understanding the principle of tithing. We pay all our bills, and we have this much left over, and we give 10% of that. We said, yeah, then we figured out, oh, we're not really tithing. So in 1982, we began truly tithing, giving 10% off the very top. Before we took anything out, taxes or anything, here was my gross. If it was $400, we gave $40. And then the Lord said, I want you to be cheerful givers. I said, well, what does that mean? See, you can't be a giver until you go beyond tithing, because he says the first 10% is mine. And so it's not really me giving. It's all his anyhow, but it's not really me giving. So we started going beyond, and I was making investments after investments. I had all kinds of things. I bought silver 3 cents from the low. It went to its all-time high, over 10 times more than what I bought it at. I had insurance certificates on it, but the people who had it stole it. And I was investing in all kinds of things, not with a mindset of furthering the kingdom, but a mindset of getting wealthy. And I lost everything but my job and our house. And here we are doing this tithing. And so what are we going to do? I had tens of thousands of dollars of debt. I had $10,000 90-day notes that were now 90 days old and due. I had college loans. I had all these things. And I had no silver, no investments, nothing. And we started praying and said, Lord, what should we do? And he said, I want you to give 30%. off the top. Now that's an offering. 10% we knew, and we were giving offerings on top of that. So we did. Within 7 years, we were out of debt. All eliminated. Don't know how, can't explain it. Our kids' friends were getting sick. Our kids never got sick. We used to tell a story about Bill, how he was a little green slime ball. He would run around, he had allergies, and he would do this. He'd just be playing, and his hand would go up over his nose and into his hair. And one day, Casey called me at work. She said, "Al, I just read in the Bible, it says you will lay your hands on the sick and they will be healed. I'm going to go pray for Bill that his allergies are gone." His allergies went away. We'd go into church, we'd come out, there'd be a bag of clothes for the kids in the car. I'd give away vegetables out of the garden, and the garden would be prolific. In 1984, we came up here for a week's vacation, and I flew back, and Casey and the kids drove around for 2 weeks visiting our families. I went on an extended fast in Tennessee and picked the first beans off of our garden that year. Picked 15 pounds of beans. That's the first fruit. Not knowing what the rest is going to do, I went to the church we were a part of, gave the senior pastor this. He said, "Well, really, see, that's where first fruits go. They go to the apostle, the high priest in the Old Testament, the apostle in the New Testament." Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our faith, ties the two terms together. So I walked in and he said, "There's these two families where they're both men are unemployed. They have multiple kids. One had six, one had seven kids." He said, "Please give them to them." So I did. We picked 165 pounds of beans off the garden that year, off of what we gave away, not knowing what was there, time after time after time. So then we move up to New York in 1985, move into this house. Couldn't afford this house because I had all those loans. Miraculously, the down payment is loaned to us. The Lord tells us to give $1,000 to a woman who has two kids. Her husband abandoned her like 15 years prior, and she needed to repair her septic tank in order to sell her house. So we came into this $1,000 somehow, and the Lord told us to give it. So I went to the pastor of the church and I said, "We're giving this as an interest-free loan from the church to that woman. If she wants to give it back to the church, it's yours to do whatever you want to do with it. But we don't want her to know where it came from." So she fixed her septic system, sold her house, and moved out of state. Remember, someone loaned me the money for the down payment on our house. It was like $6,500. I usually take the first 2 weeks of August off when I was working, and we usually go someplace, but I happened to just be home the 1st of August. I'm lying in bed because I'm usually up and gone and at work. Phone rings about 6 o'clock in the morning. Overseas phone call. "Do you still need $6,500 by the end of August?" And I said, "No." Said, I must not have been hearing the Lord. I said, "Why, what's up?" He said, "Well, a couple hours ago, the Lord told me I needed to call you right now." And I looked at my watch and I said, "Well, it's only 4 o'clock in the morning. He'll be praying." He said, "Call Al." I didn't do it. He said, "About an hour ago, the Lord said, call Al." I didn't do it. He said, "Just now, he said, call Al." And he said, "Well, he'll be at work." He said, "Call him now." So, hence the phone call. He said, "But you don't need the money by the end of August." I said, "No, they moved it up. I need it today." It was wired into my bank account and paid out to the person I owed the money to without my ever even knowing it. He honored that gift to a woman in need for her house. Several years later, when I had a need, See, when you sow into him, you're sowing eternally. He knows the need even before you were born that it was going to come up. He's just saying, well, you're going to lay up your treasure in earth or in heaven. I used to get paid once a month, the last Friday of every month. You know, there's 4 months every year where there's 5 Fridays. That 5th week is a long week when you got little kids. And so Casey and I used to call them our cracker and soup weeks. Well, we're in this house. We got all this stuff happening. In the midst of all of this, the church decides they're going to have a building program, and the Lord told us what to give, another first fruits offering that we gave, stopped doing any retirement building and stuff like that for 3 years to do this, in addition to what he already had us giving. And Casey had something like $2.54. And she said, there was a little supermarket downtown in the village then. She said, I'm going to run downtown and buy a box of fish sticks so the kids have some meat all week. As she was getting ready to leave, he doesn't live there anymore, but our neighbor from next door comes over. He's holding 2 20-pound salmon. He said, I caught 9 of these today. I can't use them all. Would you like them? Now, we were going to have fish sticks, but God's going to give us the very best. He gives us salmon. And so we all had meat all week. We don't know what he's going to do. Let me give you an example of a modern first fruits. Last year, in January, I started a business. The Lord just said, get into this business. So I started a corporation, founded a business. And basically what it is it works with a group that buys houses in cities, rehabs them, flips them, and I make money every time they do. But they're using my money to buy them and rehab them. And so we get our first house sold in like 6 weeks. And some of the people I'm dealing with are Christian. Most of the partners aren't. And so I'm there signing all these papers. They said, what are you going to do with this? I said, well, the first one is going to be first fruits offering to the Lord. So the guys that were Christians just sort of sat back because now I get to tell. They said, well, what is that? So now I get to tell all of their partners what this is. I said, that's taking what's the first, and by consecrating it as holy to the Lord, everything of that business will be sanctified. Jesus Christ, by the way, is the first fruits. Remember we said he's the first fruits from the dead. He's a first fruit offering. Jericho was a first fruits. Remember Achan stole some of the things that the Lord said were his? Jericho was supposed to be a first fruits offering to the Lord. When Achan touched it, he ended up being put to death. He took what was the Lord's. So I said, I'm going to give this first fruits. So the profit from that first home we just gave to the kingdom. Just sowed into different things. It goes to apostolic ministry, so we just sowed it in. Well, you know, last year the stock market sort of tanked. That business made almost 13% return last year. Why the market was tanking. I had no intent of retiring last year. I thought I was going to retire 2 or 3 years from now. So I'm putting all these things together, and about May I feel as okay, I really need to move all my investments. And so I move all my investments and the market tanks from May through the end of the year. I moved them into something very steady. Because the market tanked, later they had offered a retirement opportunity for me. I took that opportunity. Because the market tanked, the interest rates fell. And they had to give me a lump sum that was tens of thousands of dollars higher than it should have been. Remember all of those things that I sowed where I stopped my retirement? The Lord made up for them in 6 months' period of time. My portfolio increased. My peers who were staying in their strategies decreased by 50%. Because I sowed that first fruits last year, everything was sanctified. It turned out to be hundreds of thousands of dollars swing of what I would have lost and what I didn't. My 401k when everybody else was tanking 50%, mine went up 15%. I don't know how the Lord does it, but he says, if you will honor me in this, let me give you an example. I carry one of these all the time. I very, very, very seldomly use them for my nose. They're usually to protect my pocket from my keys. I almost never would have taken two of them with me. But I went on a business trip in 1985 up to New England to talk to the president of one of our suppliers, and we're on a meeting, series of meetings to talk about 1986 strategies. And because it was sort of rainy, snowy weather here and there, I took two handkerchiefs with me. And this president, who I didn't know that well, I'd only met him in May of that year, and I had a Gideon lapel pin on, and he had this strange lapel pin on. And we just knew that each other were Christians from our lapel pins, but didn't know anything else about him. This meeting in December, he's in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out all day. And about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, at one of the breaks, he came up to me and he said, "Will you pray for me?" And I said, "Sure, what's the matter?" He said, "We just found out my son has leukemia." Now, knowing that I'm a prophet, the first thing the Lord speaks to me is ask him this question. So I said, "Frank, do you tithe?" Now, that's a lot of compassion, isn't it? Guy just tells me that his son has leukemia, and first thing out of my mouth is, "Do you tithe?" He said, "Well, yes. Ruth and I give 50% of our income to the kingdom." I said, "The Lord's going to heal your son." He said, "What?" We read that scripture in Malachi. He said, "The fruit of your vine shall not wither because you've honored him in the tithes and the offerings." He said, "But my son's backslidden." I said, "Frank, it's not about your son. This is all about God honoring his word to you because you honored him with the tithes and the offerings." He said, "Okay." Well, that night, Casey and I are praying on the phone from my hotel room. I said, "Case, I've got a second handkerchief. Hang on a minute." Put it in my hand. I said, "You know, Acts 19 says they laid their, they took cloths and aprons, handkerchiefs and aprons from the apostles and laid them on the sick, and they were set free from demons and healed of their diseases." So we prayed over it, anointed it. The next morning, we go into the closet in the bowling alley at their employee center. I said, "Frank, you take this and you lay it on your son and you claim your promise." That was December. April of the next year, he came to our small group meeting here in Rochester when he was on a business trip here, and he testified that the Lord had healed his son. Now, I believe the Lord healed him in honor of his word through Malachi, that because he, Frank, and his wife had honored the Lord in tithes and offerings, he did not allow the fruit of his vine, his son, to wither. A few examples. I can go on and on and on of things that the Lord has done because people, or we, have honored him in tithes and offerings. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, point number 4, it says, "To honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits from all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." Now, I got a barn. It's almost 11,000 square feet. I can imagine that thing filled to overflowing. Honor the Lord. See, it's all about honor. And as we honor the Lord, he promises that he will be the all-sufficient, more than abundant, overflowing God. Okay, so that's, where does the tithe go? Point number 5. The tithe goes to the storehouse. In the Old Testament, it says, "Bring to the storehouse the whole tithe." The local fellowship, the local congregation, is the storehouse. That's what it became in the New Testament. So it's the place where you fellowship. People say, "Well, I can't really give there. I don't feel comfortable giving there." And I ask them, "Well, why are you there?" "Well, the Lord's called me to be there." And I said, "Then he's called you to give there." There are times when the Lord will have you give someplace else. give you an example. I told you that in 1985, I was on a one-year assignment flying back and forth to Tennessee, fully planning to go back to Tennessee. Our tithe in 1985 went to the church that we were a part of in Tennessee. Our offerings went to the church that we went to every week while we lived in Rochester. 10% went to Tennessee, 20% went to New York. So if the Lord is calling you to give someplace else, if he's telling you to give your tithe someplace else, I know from personal experience he's probably telling you to give more than a tithe to where you're being fed. The tithe goes to the local storehouse. The first fruits, if the Lord leads you to give first fruits offerings, goes to the apostolic leadership. All of the Levites, the priests, gave their tithes to the high priest, who is the apostolic figure in the Old Testament. All of the people gave their first fruits to the high priest. All of the people gave their tithes to the local storehouse, to the Levites. So that's where the tithes go. They go to the local storehouse of the local church. Okay, point B, offerings. Offerings go above and beyond tithes. So I don't give my tithe to the radio ministry. I don't give my tithe to the TV ministry. I don't give my tithe to Teen Challenge or something else. Those are offerings. Foreign and domestic missions. Alms, point two. I think I've listed a few of them there. Alms is giving to the poor. And it's one of the things that we do. Special local church projects, point three, like building funds. Ours is called the Vision Fund. Education ministries, sponsoring outreaches. Every once in a while we have an outreach that we tell people if they want to sow into, they can. And point four is other ministries like radio and TV ministries, like Focus on the Family and things like that. You know, ministries that have a valid mission and function that relates to what you are being called to do in the Lord.
What did you say three was?
Three was special local congregation projects like building funds or outreaches. Like sometimes we'll have a special outreach for a family in need, or we'll have Thanksgiving baskets where people can give into if they want, or we know a family like two Christmases ago, one of the neighbors of one of the people in the congregation, this guy had been unemployed and he couldn't pay his medical bills, and so people gave and the church gave and gave him a whole bunch of stuff, and they were just blown away. They'd been to church a couple times, but I mean they're completely unchurched people, but it was just a project to reach them, to meet their felt need. You know, they had a need for something, not hearing about Jesus, but to meet their need first and then show them the love of God. And they couldn't believe it. They came to the Feast of Tabernacles dinner last year was the first thing they came to, and they just saw all these people just having a good time, eating, loving each other. And then they saw communion and the worship afterwards, and they'd never been to a church service. So what better first church service to go to? And the only reason they came is because we had met their need almost a year before, and someone called and said, hey, we're having this special dinner. Would you like to come? So those are some things of offerings. Offerings are always above and beyond the tithe. One more thing about tithes and offerings. When the Lord asked me, he said, I want you to be a cheerful giver. I was already at the place where he was having us give 30% of our income. One of my life goals, I'm not there, one of my life goals is to live on 10% of my income and give 90% back to the work of the Lord. But here I am doing this, and he said, I want you to be a cheerful giver. And it's like, oh, wow, what does that mean? And he said, what about your time? And so I started figuring out what a tithe of my time was, because a cheerful giver is someone who goes beyond tithing. A tithe of a day is 2 hours and 24 minutes. So 2 decades ago, I decided I was going to get up early and start giving 2 hours and 24 minutes to the Lord before I left my home, so that any other time I read the Bible, prayed, worshiped, whatever I did, that would all become a free will offering that I could give cheerfully of my time to Him. So 2 hours and 24 minutes out of 1,440 minutes a day.
Try that, Jared.
You know what? If you get up 2 hours early, you're usually not late for anything, unless you fall back asleep. Getting up early makes you on time.
And you have time for everything else you need to do.
Amen. Well, that's what I found, is that the more I gave Him the time up front, the more time fell into place when I needed it throughout the day and throughout the week. So a lot of people ask a question that we answer in point C. Why do you tithe to a local church? Why do you tithe to a local fellowship or a local congregation? Number one, if you want to bloom where you're planted, you have to water where you're planted. They brought in to the Levites who ministered to the Lord. If you remember that class on prayer, praise, and worship, they ministered to the Lord and to His people. So if you want to bloom where you're planted, you got to water where you're planted. Otherwise, it dries up. Point two, the Bible teaches that we are to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, the local congregation. The storehouse was the local collection points for each priest or set of priests. And so, following that biblical pattern, we bring it to the place where we congregate, where we gather. Number three, we follow the example of the early church. Everyone sold all that they had and gave in the early church. When the poor were ministered to, it went through the local congregation, the local church. The church at Ephesus gave, the church at Corinth gave. So it all went through the apostles and the prophets. They took it back to Jerusalem when there was a famine. You see how it was distributed. So the Lord convicted us on this a long time ago in the early 1980s, when it was, send in your gift and we'll give you this and we'll give you that. Send in this and we'll give you this and we'll give you this. And so the Lord just said, I can give you all that. And so we stopped sending directly in to these different things that were advertising for things. We gave it through the local church and said, if this meets the church vision, and this is really Shepherd's Heart Stand also, if someone designates an offering and the ministry that they designate it to is one that we find is valid, meaning it's not corrupt in any way or out there in any way, and is in line with the vision of Shepherd's Heart, then the missions will give that. And so a lot of our outside giving flows through the local congregation so that the local fellowship is honored by that organization. And when they say who gave, it was the saints at Shepherd's Heart who gave. It wasn't this person or that person. It's given in the name of the fellowship. That takes a lot of the me out of the gift, and it allows Him to be glorified in the giving. And it follows the biblical pattern that when they gave, it went through the local church. Point four, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19 says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When Paul asked for money, who supplied? It was the church in Thessalonica, not individuals. He didn't point out any individual. He recognized that it came through the congregation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So we're to appreciate those who labor among us. That's why in the Old Testament it went to the storehouse where the Levites were fed out of. Literally, a lot of times it was grain and meat and flour and things like that that they brought in. So it was real tangible. And today it's more we exchange our time for money and then bring the money in. Tithes go to the people who labor among us. You can't say, oh, they've got enough, they don't need more. It's not about what they need, it's about honoring God with what He's given you. We're going to get into a class on authority, but a lot of times people say, I can't give because I don't trust them. Well, you need to trust them to do with what you give and whatever excess there is as God desires. Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship gives tithes off of all of the tithes and undesignated offerings. So we tithe to missions. There are different missions that are supported every month because of the tithes of the people. And so 10%, if the church gets $1,000, $100 goes into different ministries that are taking the gospel to places. We're on almost every continent. We touch lives locally. We touch lives on almost every continent. And so as the Lord leads, there are some people who follow the example of what we do. They give their missions through the church missions also, so we can reach even more people. So it's an example that we follow. God usually gives a vision to each local fellowship and congregation in proportion to what He's already put in the finances of the people in the congregation. And so a lot of people say, well, why isn't the vision this and why isn't the vision that? Well, we've got a vision. God's already put the provision there. It's when the people are moved. I don't have time to go into all of it, but it says when their hearts were moved to give, they gave so much that Moses had to tell them to stop. David had more than enough. In the book of Acts, they kept giving. They could feed the poor. They could take care of the widows and the orphans. So when we allow the Lord to touch our heart, what's that? Your treasure is where your heart is. So what does the church's stand, what does Shepherd's Heart stand on tithing? Point number one, tithing is a must for a Christian, because of the spiritual principles associated with it. Tithing is a must for a Christian because of the spiritual principles associated with it. Blessing or cursing are the principles associated with it. When we honor God with our giving, His blessings overtake us. When we withhold what God has said to give and don't give, the curses that He spoke in the Bible overtake us. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have His blessings overtake me than His curses. Oh, by the way, if you read that passage in Malachi, the church will not minister deliverance to someone who is a mature Christian and does not tithe, because it says you have placed yourself under God's curse. There's only one person who can break that curse. We have a lot of authority in Christ and by the power of His blood, but when I place myself under His curse, only my repentance, which is turning around and now honoring Him with the giving, can break that curse. And we've seen it time and again. We run into a wall and people say, well, I just couldn't afford to do it the last couple of years. And they say, well, could you afford to eat? Yeah. See, He has a way of providing. I've been there. I didn't know how I was going to. My budget still doesn't work. I don't know how I'm going to do the things that. On paper, it doesn't work. My financial planner says, you live by faith. He's a Christian. I said, yeah. He said, I can tell you live by faith because your numbers don't add up, but the bills are always paid because he knows how to do it. Point two, because of the spiritual principles involved, membership in Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship requires a commitment to tithing. Our whole purpose is to see every man, woman, and child mature and fulfill their call and destiny in Christ. And so to be a member, we require that you're committed to tithe. You can only tithe what the Lord's given you. If you have no income, you can't tithe. We have college students who tithe. We have retirees who tithe off Social Security because they want to honor the Lord. Then we have the spectrum in between. Also, if you are a member and you do not tithe, we will not allow you to participate in the active ministries of the church. We have asked some people to step down because they say they don't tithe. They say they do, but there's no record that they tithe. Now, is that scriptural? Yes. When I put someone who doesn't have faith to honor God in a ministry, teaching the kids, worship, men's outreach, women's outreach, along with people who do honor God, I now destroy the ability of the Holy Spirit to use that team as he desires to use it because someone doesn't have the faith to honor God in that team. See, everything that is not of faith is sin, the scripture says. And so we have asked people to step down because they do or they withhold from the Lord or they don't tithe. Is that scriptural? Well, we use the passage in the book of Acts where they were selling all and laying it at the apostles' feet to meet the needs of the people. If you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they went and sold their property and decided, I don't know how much it was, but they decided, okay, we're going to give this. Let's just say instead of giving 100%, they said, Ananias, let's just say this. Okay, Sapphira, we'll give 80% and tell them we're giving all. And so they laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias came in and said, yeah, this is what we did. This is what we got. And Peter said, how can you lie to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias fell over dead. And they took him out. A little while later, Sapphira comes in, his wife, and Peter says, was that the amount that you got for this? Yes, it was. Boom. He said, as they hear the footsteps of those who came in to carry out your husband's, she died and was carried out. It is not a joking matter. We're moving into this phase where your generation and the next is going to see a powerful move of the Lord. We're trying to equip people to be holy, to be vessels for that move of the Lord. And I've been telling people for a couple decades, when that level of authority and power is given to believers and they lie to the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be there. Because that same level of authority, when the Holy Spirit says, do you tithe? Your son will be healed. Do you tithe? Oh yeah, I do. Why do you deceive the Holy Spirit? That same power is going to cause people who lie to the Holy Spirit to fall over dead. I don't take it lightly. It's a serious matter. We have had some people who say they are tithers. And I've offered to give them alms because I don't see how anybody can live on what they say they're tithing on. I'm talking about mature believers now. I'm not talking about new believers because there's a grace for us to all grow and learn and hear what the scripture says. But people who have been walking with the Lord for a decade who say they're doing something, they're putting themselves in a dangerous position before the Lord. So that's where Shepherd's Heart stands on tithing. It's biblical, and it's a must for membership and participation in the ministries. Are there any questions on the tithes and the offerings? All right. Point number seven, laying down our whole lives. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He didn't ask us to take up his cross. He asked us to take up our cross. Each of us is called to something slightly different. Even a husband and a wife are called to different things. Together they're called to the same thing, or maybe even to a third thing. But each of us has a cross to bear before the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, we read, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's talking about Jesus. By Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, all things were created. Everything was created by him and for his good pleasure. Point C, everything is God's. It's all his. Think about this. We give him 100% and he gives us 90% back. When you give him everything, he gives us 90% back, and we complain. But it's all his. It's sort of a different way of looking at it, isn't it? This is his house. When he gave us this house, we dedicated it to him. People have come in, prophets have prophesied over our house, not even knowing where our house was, and said it would be a house of peace. And people come in because his presence dwells here. People come in and say, it's so peaceful here. I really feel the presence of the Lord here. We've had unwed mothers stay here. We've had prisoners stay here. We've had guest ministers stay here. It's his house. We have given the key to this house to different people to come and go as the Lord would lead them, traveling ministers. It's his. Everything is his. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to walk up to just anybody on the street and say, here's the keys to my house, here's the address, make yourself at home. But it's all his. Question on laying down our lives? We do it because we take up our cross and follow him. All right, concluding comments. Point A. We are not without example of how we are to love and how we are to give. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we read, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We love and we give all because he loves and he gives. I cannot love apart from the fact that he first loved me. And then point B, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I will give everything for the kingdom of God. And if I try to hang on to something that I can't keep, I will lose the authority, I will lose the privilege of what I should never have been able to lose. Amen? Any questions? And giving. Next week's memory verse is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4:14. God bless you all.